Let us hear the message of exhortation this morning from our brother, Greg Mannett.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Years ago, when I was growing up, we went through a series of dogs, and all these dogs had high mileage when we got them. And, you know, they're trained about that much. And I don't know if it's because of that, but I'm not a dog person. And as a young guy, trooping around with my friends and dogs along, you saw dogs doing some awful, foul things. And one of them we find in Proverbs in the Old Testament, and again, we find it in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2, and verse 22. And it says, a dog returns to its own vomit. And there's got to be a reason for it to be there. It's not just there to shock you or upset you. It's there for a reason. When we consider a dog and how marvelously it is made by God, and that he has this mechanism that if he takes something poisonous into his body that is going to harm his body, there's something there that causes him to bring it up. Now, the fact that he goes back to it is because he's an unreasoning animal, driven by instinct, and he goes, there's that food, again. Now, the lesson for us, of course, is God has come to us and said, you're a dying creature. What, the life you're living now, it's not good. It's not good for your body. You're going to die. And so it is that we put off the old man and go through baptism and put on this new man. But sometimes we look back at that old man and go back. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up this morning is that in our readings in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll ask you to go there this morning, it talks about the last days and about difficult times, or I think the King James says perilous times. And I consider that we are in these times of peril. But not only that, it's not only the world that is in these perilous times, but it is also us. Because if you look at verse 5, verses 2 through until 5 goes through a series of vices that we find, both in the world and, as verse 5 says, in ourselves, because holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. So here's people that have a form of godliness, but inside there is nothing there of substance before God. And it's probably the biggest evil of all. It's hypocrisy. We've aligned ourselves with God and done it publicly. And before those people in the world, they see through it. So let's just look at these verses here. Starting at verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. And as we go through, we find that this first vice, lovers of self, all the following vices are expressions of it in some form or another. They all flow from this loving of oneself. The other interesting thing about this list, and you look a little further, and we're always coming across lists in the New Testament. Someone says there's 21 lists within the New Testament, whether it be, say, fruits of the Spirit, or, you know, whether good things or vices or qualities that one has or should have or be increasing in. And they're here for a reason, that we can look at these and examine ourselves. Another little thing in passing is that this originally written in Greek, there's a repetition. Every two vices are related. And they are actually in Greek, they have a sound that sounds comparable to each one. So when, obviously, lovers of self, lovers of money, you get that repetition. So when they could memorize this easily. So lovers of money, boastful, proud, or arrogant. And we think of boastful and arrogant, and we bring our minds back to the pride of life. We see next, blasphemers and disobedient. And actually in the NASB it says revilers for blasphemers. But what we get out of this is that there's an ungodly conduct towards others. This blaspheming is just not towards God, but to others as well. To parents, well, that's disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy. Have next, unloving, irreconcilable. And there's a sadness to this. Not only are we removing ourselves from God, we're also removing ourselves from the capability of forming relationships with other people. Because if you cannot love, you cannot reconcile, then you are incapable of forming attachments. Malicious gossips without self-control. Brutal haters of good. Once again, it'd be sort of an instinctual, you know, instinct is taking over, sort of the savage beast, you know, brutal and haters of good. Next up is treacherous or reckless. And King James used traitors for treacherous. And finally, conceited and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We have in parallel to this, if we just go to Romans 1 for a moment, and I'm just going to scan a couple of lines here. I think there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5, I believe it's actually more, repetition of these same vices showing up in Romans. But the thing I want to bring out of Romans is, and if you highlight any of your chapters at all, this would be one to do. Verse 21 of Romans 1 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Therefore God gave them over," verse 24, "and to a series of what man desired of himself to do." Verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." And then once again in verse 26, "God gave them over." And once again in verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." So we have going from the from the man who does not honor God, The man who does not acknowledge God, the man who does not give thanks to God, coming out in the end with this dreadful state, this degraded state of the human condition. Now, there's several other times in Scripture where it talks about the last days. There's the last days in Noah's time, and eight were saved from that, weren't they? And all the rest died in the flood. So there seems to be a rising and a filling of man's baseness and corruption of God's word comes to a height, and then God reacts, and these are the last days. And if we can just go to Genesis 6 for a moment, because I want to point out a couple of things here. Chapter 6 and at verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the points I wanted to make was, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took them to the wife. And there was a leaving of this pure godly state to introducing into the lives of these godly people what was in the world. And it progressed to the point where God looks down and sees there's nothing but evil continually. Verse 11 goes on, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. There's no good thing except for, as we go on to read, Noah. And so eight were saved. Now it's interesting, we get a picture of corruption and violence. This word violence means oppression or wickedness. And we get this picture of this really out of control world where it would be obvious that things were really bad. But then we know if we go into the New Testament, and we'll go there, Luke 17. Luke 17, 20 through 30. And verse 20, then, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered, this being Jesus, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. For he said to the disciples, the days shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it, and they will say, look there, look here, do not go away, and do not run after them. And verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I was at Mac's house last night for his birthday party, and there was eating and drinking. Not to an excess. It's a normal part of life. There's marrying, and there will be a marriage, God willing, in our yard in a couple of weeks. It's a normal part of life. But the whole point was that life went on, and they are oblivious to the fact that there is this violence within the world, that there is this corruption within this world, that God was not pleased with them at all. It's a little bit, and it's probably an overused little story, but scientists have discovered, and don't know why they do things like this, but they put a frog in some water and turned up the temperature, and they turned it up too quick. The frog jumped up out of the warm water. He's going, no, I'm gonna, get hurt here. But if you turn it up ever so slowly, before the frog knows what's happened, he gets cooked. Totally oblivious to what's going on around him. So we need to look at the Word of God. We need to look at those lists, and we need to examine ourselves thoroughly. Luke 21 and verse 34, which I'll read out for you. It's out of the Living Bible, which isn't always the best one, but watch out. Don't let my sudden coming catch you unawares. Don't let me find you living in careless ease, carousing and drinking and occupied with the problems of this life, like all the rest of the world. Keep a constant watch and pray. And it goes on. Or in the NASB says, be careful that your hearts aren't weighted down. Not that we could look at ourselves and say, okay, are we carousing or drinking? But certainly we get wrapped up with the problems of this life. We like careless seas. I like my vacations. But we can't do it and leave God absent in our lives. Now, I bring you to this point, and it's been fairly negative. You've got to shine that light on yourself. And you think that expression, shine your light? Well, all these expressions within the Bible have something to do with your life. And I was going, there's a lot of sunshine coming in my house today, and I did not like the way that it looked, right? You can see the scars that you can't normally see all through the winter. You see so much work to be done. But we don't like to have that light shone on us, but it's necessary, and we need to make the changes that are there. But what came out of the readings about a week and a half ago, and I apologize to the a couple of CYC that were at our house, but Isaiah chapter 8 gives something that's just so positive. And we'll just give a little background to it. But in Isaiah chapter 8, it talks about in verse 6, verse 5, and again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, basically they've rejected me. And anyways, it goes on to say, and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Well, we ask, well, who are they? Go back to chapter 7, and it all hinges around this king of Judah named Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. This is chapter 7, verse 1. The king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, which is Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, so that's the 10 tribes to the north, Ahaz, the king of the two lower tribes, went up this king and this Rezin and this Pekah, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord says to Isaiah, who wrote this book, "Okay, you're my messenger. Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah.'" Because Aram with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." So what we had was the two nations above Judah said, and I'll add this in, Assyria over here, which is a big strong nation, we're worried about it. Let's go take over Judah. Let's collect that as well. Put up a fake king in there, our puppet king, and we'll be in a better stance to take on this Isaiah, not Isaiah, Assyria. So stick with me. I think it's well worth it. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 16, which fills in a few more parts to this picture. 2 Kings chapter 16, starting at verse 5. So we've heard about Rezin, the king of Aram or Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, come up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz but could not overcome him. And then verse 7. So Ahaz is the king of Judah, the one that Isaiah came to and said, God has said, "Take care, be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted, because these guys aren't going to overtake you." So Ahaz sent messengers, when he sees these two come down, to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, "I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising against me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. He solved it. He didn't go through God, and he solved it. But he solved it for short term. What did he do? He was working on the world's level. He was using the world's currency. He says, you know, to Isaiah, the messenger of God, "No, I'm not going to go," as the whole point of this part, "I'm not going to go to that quiet pool of Shiloh. I'm not going to go to God. I'm going to go to Assyria. I'm going to use the silver and the gold. Probably, let's look at that as the currency of the world, wealth. Here, I'll buy this. Do this for me." But the thing was, God was going to do it for him with just faith. So we have that Ahaz went even further because this king from Assyria had solved the problem for him, he went up to this king and took notice of the pattern of how they worship their false gods, and he brought this altar back to Judah. It's outrageous, corrupted the ways of God. And so my point is, in Isaiah chapter 8, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, if we go one step further to the hymn that we sang, which is Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Sheep apparently need to, will only drink from quieter waters. If it's a fast running stream with noise and so on, they won't drink. Goes on in Psalm 23. And yes, young people, I should have this memorized. "He restores my soul. He refreshes my soul." The same word is in Psalm 22 and verse 27. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord." Believe it or not, that word "turn" is the same as "restores." We go to these quiet waters. We go to God. There's a turning, and we refresh ourselves, and we're restored by God. And just as I'm told, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's pretty important if you're going on a long ride over dry areas. So it is that we can refuse to go to those quiet waters, the pool of Shiloh, that outside the walls of Jerusalem, but Shiloh means sent. The waters came into Jerusalem. We're often unwilling to go to those quiet places, and we're more taken by the things that the world puts value on. So when we look back at Genesis 6 and we see how important it was to be a man of renown, that's not important to us. When we see how the daughters of God looked to the men of renown, we see that's not important to them. We are most blessed indeed that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, as David, pursued by all around him, that he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."